go ahead and open and or let's pray for God's word to be clear and for the Holy Spirit to be here with us this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that that you've given us your eternal word. We thank you this morning that we have the opportunity to obey you in preaching it. And I just thank you that you've promised that the Holy Spirit will be here impacting our hearts. God, often we love you and trust you, but we often resist your word. And I pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would impress the truth of these things on our hearts, that it would change us, that it would make us more like you, that it would cause us to see the world the way that you see the world. And so I just pray that you'd keep me from saying anything that you didn't want me to say, and that we would be clear this morning on expressing the grandeur and the beauty of the passage that is before us. And we thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We are going to take a look at Isaiah 40 this morning. And so I'd invite you to join me in that passage. It is a passage of comfort for God's people, but we need a little context first. So before we get started, I know sometimes the Old Testament scares us a little bit, especially big, scary books like Isaiah, right? That's too hard to understand. There's too much there. Let's get a little context. You know, there's a saying that the pastor's job is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable, right? And that's exactly what Isaiah does. His job is to bring a message of comfort from God, but he's bringing it to people that don't really want to hear about it. Isaiah, let's give you a little background on who Isaiah is. He lived somewhere around 780 to 690 BC, and he started prophesying maybe as early as 20 years so into his life, so maybe around 760 BC. And at that time, yeah, kingdom was doing pretty well. I mean, they're trading with these big countries around them that would come through, and they were fairly prosperous, and they certainly had issues from time to time of battles and people coming up against them. But at the beginning of his ministry, certainly the people didn't really want to hear about judgment. They didn't want to, and if you don't know there's judgment coming, what purpose is there hearing about comfort from that judgment? So the book of Isaiah is split up this way. It's really easy. It's 66 chapters. There's the first 39 are Isaiah letting the people know that judgment is coming, okay? So he is afflicting the comfortable for 39 chapters. Get ready, it's coming. And, you know, this I want you guys to understand, this message this morning is not, you know, 2,700 years in application only. It's for us. And this is the world that we live in, is it not? We're for the most part pretty comfortable, and we go and say, "Hey, Jesus loves you," and it's like, "Yeah, it's okay, I'm doing all right." And the message that Isaiah had for those 39 chapters is the message that we need to have as well. You know, when things like Houston happen, all of a sudden people get their attention really fast. I mean, you're sitting in your kitchen one day. Those are beautiful houses you saw on the TV screen, were they not? And you're sitting there and the life is good. And the next day there's 12 feet of water in your kitchen. And it's like, I never thought this could happen. And you know, it's really interesting. I think people will, when things like that happen, they'll want to assign, well, it's because of this sin or that sin that happened. And I don't know that that's appropriate to go and say there's a specific sin that caused this. But the world hates that. Right? If they say, well, it's because of your sin that God is bringing judgment on you. And what does the world say? Don't tell us we're sinners. And that gets pushed back really fast. Well, the truth of the matter is, and Matt did a really good job 2 weeks ago of explaining this, why do bad things happen in the world? Because the world got broken in Genesis 3. Our sin, it says all creation fell. God didn't design the world to have 12 feet of water invade your neighborhood. That's on us. And I'm going to go back and preach Matt's sermon, but that, you know, he talked to us about that. And so we need to understand that in the grand sense, when the Tower of Siloam fell and the people came to Jesus and said, what sin did they do that this caused? He goes, are they worse sinners than you? So the grace of God that you all don't die. when the Pharisees came and saw the paralytic man, they said, was it him that sinned, or was it his parents that sinned? See, we have a view that there is no sin, that we owe nothing to God, and that things that happen are just natural causes, and God has no influence in our life. The Jews were exactly the opposite. If they saw somebody in trouble, if you're paralyzed, well, you must have done something wrong. God is bringing his judgment into your life. Their problem wasn't that they didn't understand God's power to bring judgment. Their problem was they thought they were fine, right? That guy's a sinner. I'm fine, right? We all have our different ways of evading the truth of the reality that we're sinners and God is just and holy, and there's consequences for those things. And Isaiah, 100 years or more before the judgment came, was bringing these people the truth that God is holy and there is going to be a judgment that comes among you. And yet God, in his grace, before it even happens, brings the comfort of this passage that we're going to look at this morning. And so we have Isaiah 100 years or more before it even happens coming and bringing this truth. And we've seen, and I think it bears repeating only because it shows the great certainty of God's word, that we see in Jeremiah and Daniel what it was they were being punished for and precisely how long they were going to be punished, right? God said in Jeremiah, it's going to be 70 years. Why? Of all the sins that Israel had committed, they seemed to be bundled up on God's time clock in the fact that they had not kept the Sabbath years that he had commanded them to keep. You're to enter into my rest. All of God's plan from before we even sinned was 6 days of creation, and now we enter into the enjoyment of all that God has for us. And we see that on a weekly scale. It says every seventh day you stop and you remember who I am and enjoy me. And I want you to do that every 7 years. You stop. And it not only will be a blessing to you in a time of refreshment and knowing who your God is, but you are to be a light to the world. That is, I'm working through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and through Israel to bring salvation to everyone, the Jews and the Gentiles. And Israel did not do that. They did not keep that 7 year Sabbath. And so God says, for 490 years, you haven't kept it. Well, one out of seven of 490 is 70. And Jeremiah tells us it's going to be 70 years. And we go back in history and we see 606 BC, they got carried away into captivity. Daniel gets carried away. The temple gets destroyed in 586. And this is where they're living, okay? It, prophetically speaking, Isaiah's 100 years before, but when we get to chapter 40, they're in this time, right? It's like you're in captivity. You're in Babylon. You're being punished for your sins, for your disobedience. And I'm going to acquire that time from you. God had told them, if you keep it, I will bless you. If you don't keep it, I will curse you and I will require it of you and I will kick you out of the land. And I'm going to have my time, whether you give it to me or not. So that's exactly what's going on here. This is what Isaiah is prophesying. And for the most part, the people don't pay attention. We have here at the very end in chapter 39, Hezekiah kind of makes an effort. He goes, yeah, we need to get back to God. But then he sees the Assyrians and they're really strong and he gets scared and he goes, you know what? I better get some help. And so he goes and he tries to get, let's make treaties with these other nations so that the Assyrians won't come and wipe us out. And the Babylonians come. And what does he do? He throws open the doors. He goes, hey, open the safe. Show them how rich we are. Show them all our gold. Show them all the things that we possess. Show them all the blessings that God has brought into our lives. And Isaiah tells him, he goes, all those things that you showed them, they're going to take from you. And they're going to carry it away. And they're going to take some of your sons and they're going to make them eunuchs. And this is a horrible picture of judgment that God, through Isaiah, speaks into the life of Israel. And this is where we find ourselves at this very hinge point in the book of Isaiah as we switch from judgment to comfort. And I put a little outline. It's not so much for you to follow along with this morning, but so that you can look at and understand where in this book we are. We are at this introduction now to the last section, a section that deals, the first deals with God as whom? As king, as ruler. I'm going to judge you. I'm going to send the nations in to take you away because of your sin and disobedience. And now we swing to the other side where God doesn't present himself as king and ruler, but as lowly, humble, meek servant who comes, we learn in chapter 53, to die for his people. It's an amazing revelation that God is giving to his people. I'm going to judge you. I'm holy and my words are true. I told you. In fact, let's go, this is a good time. Let's go ahead and read just so we understand that God is not capricious. God does not all of a sudden, punish us for something he told us not to do. Let me read you a couple passages in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 1, now it shall come to pass, talking to Israel, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. And then in verse 15, but it shall come to pass if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. And it goes on and on and on. And we can go and read in verse 49. Then the Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies, a nation whose language you will not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which does not respect the elderly nor show favor to the young. And they shall eat the increase of your livestock and the produce of your land until you are destroyed. And it goes on and on and on. God is very clear. If you listen and obey and love me and follow me, I will bless you. But if you don't, in verse 64, then the Lord will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other, and there you shall serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, wood and stone. And this is, Isaiah has been preaching for 39 chapters. This is what's going to happen. We need to repent. We need to come back to our God. And for the most part, the people said, yeah, you know, we're doing pretty good, Isaiah. Frustrating job to be given to preach to comfortable people, right? In some ways we say, well, God, some people will say, well, we like hard times because then people listen. Well, I don't know about you. I like the blessings of God, right? But the fact of the matter is God's going to do in our lives what we need. And when God is not mocked, and I think this warning is germane to our lives, because we live in a country that more and more and more wants to push God out of the public square, out of our schools, out of all of our institutions, and soon they're going to come for us and say, you know, we don't even want you guys to be doing what you're doing because we don't like having people telling us that we're sinners, and so you need to stop. And God is not going to not keep his word. God will judge those who disobey him. And so we have actually this last section, and you'll see in your notes, is broken up into three parts. And the part we're in this morning deals with the delivery from captivity in Babylon. This is a real story about real people being delivered from a real captive. But we'll see very quickly that it's much more than that. All right. But this first section, we see Cyrus, King Cyrus, is prophesied. He's the one that's going to come and deliver you. And so we know it's a very real, physical, God's keeping his promises to his people. Because God judges Israel doesn't mean he forgets them. He's a covenant-keeping God. And he promised these people that he was going to keep them and this land would be theirs forever. And so there would come a time when God would come and restore them. And so we see in these first chapters, 40 through 48, we see deliverance from captivity. Then in the middle section, we see the rejection and restoration of the suffering servant. We find out this wonderful news that not only are your sins forgiven for this specific instance, but they're going to be forgiven for all times. Because if we just come to Isaiah 40 and say, well, they sinned and they had to go into captivity and God's forgiven them, guess what? We know 2,500 years later that they sinned again, right? And they came back under judgment again. So there's a problem. That's great. We're getting forgiven and getting to go back to the land, but we're going to rebel over and over and over again. And yet God's promise that we're going to see here in Isaiah 40 goes beyond just this individual sin and these individual people and his truth, his son, his restoration of all things and the suffering servant are open to all people. And then at the end of the book, we see the consummation of God's restoration of Israel and the world through the coming Messiah. And so what we want to deal with this morning is just this first little section on this hinge section of Isaiah in chapter 40. And I will tell you that it is an introduction to everything that follows in this book, okay? And so this morning, why don't you join with me and let us read. Go ahead and put the verses up on the screen, if you will. And we're going to read the first 11 verses of Isaiah 40. And we're going to switch. The first five are my translation, and then I ran out of energy, and the rest are going to be New King James Version. But I did that on purpose because there's a couple things I want us to go over as we get to them. So, Jonah, I'm going to read this and just listen along. "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her time of warfare is finished, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the hand of the Lord double for all her sins. Listen, a voice is calling. In the wilderness, clear the way of the Lord. In the desert, level a highway for our God. Every valley will be lifted up, and every mountain and hill will fall. The steep terrain will be made level, and the uneven terrain will become like a plain. The splendor of Yahweh will be revealed, and all flesh will see it at the same time, for the mouth of Yahweh has spoken. The voice said, 'Cry out.' And he said, 'What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountains. O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young." So this morning we're going to look at four voices that speak to us from this passage. Before I do that, I want to tell you a little story. And there was a little boy, maybe early 1900s, and he lived on a farm. They had no machinery. It was very simple, a farm. And this is how this boy grew up. And when he turned about 8 years old, his father said, "You know, we're going to go into the big village today, son. So I want you to saddle up the horse and we're going to ride in together." And so they did, and they went into the village, and his kid's eyes were huge. He was seeing all kinds of things he'd never seen before. But something caught his attention, this just thunderous clanking sound, and he couldn't stop but wonder what it was. And so he kind of lost his father and wandered through the back alley, and he comes into this big barn, and there's just this towering man just beating with this hammer on this anvil. And the boy, father catches up with him and he goes, "Well, son, this is a blacksmith. And this is what he does. He makes things. He makes tools and he makes horseshoes." But his eyes were transfixed on the anvil, and the blacksmith was working, and he caught the boy's eyes, and he turned and he said to him, "Yes, son, this is an anvil, and this is how I work. And I beat things." And the boy said, "Aren't you worried it's going to break?" And the man said, "Son, this anvil is 100 years old. I've worn out 100 hammers on this anvil. This anvil's not going to break." This morning, I want to tell you four voices that we find in Isaiah that would be meaningless if they weren't speaking the truth of God. All four of them are told what to say by Almighty God. And if it weren't for that, we wouldn't care what they had to say. I could come up this morning and say, hey, be comforted. If you ever get in trouble, call me. I'll be there for you. Will I or won't I? I don't know. My problem might be too big for you. I wouldn't have great confidence in that. The four voices we're going to look at this morning have the backing of the Word of God. And so we need to listen to them. They're very important. We want to have our lives shaped on the anvil of God's Word that will never break. 1,000 hammers have been broken, trying to destroy and undermine and discount the Word of God, and yet it stands still and it will stand forever. And so let's jump in now. This is where we're at in Isaiah 40. It's as if the people now are in bondage. They've lost everything. It's all been torn down. The people are in Babylon. They're nearing the close of this exile. Jerusalem lays in ruins. The land is in a waste state and desolate. The city and the temple are destroyed. It's very dire circumstances. Now you have our attention, right? Now, why didn't God send Isaiah now? Why did you send him 100 years ago? You got our attention now, God. Now we want comfort because life is not good. I don't like having my children taken away from me and everything that I work for destroyed and being a slave to a harsh taskmaster. Yes, now I want comfort. And God brings us to our knees sometimes through difficult things. And Israel would be in that place. Judah here would be in that place where yes, God, now we're ready. Now we want you to come. And yet, when you're in those situations, don't they seem bleak? This is never gonna, there's no solution out of this, right? We continue to doubt God and even then not turn to Him and believe the things that He said. And so, chapter 40 verse 1 says this, comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her time of warfare is finished, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the hand of the Lord double for all of her sins. And so we have this first voice crying out, and it's doing what? It's speaking comfort to the people. Why? What is the comfort? Your sins are going to be forgiven. There's going to come an end to your suffering. This is great news. But what makes it even greater news is that it is your God speaking to my people. This is a very intimate, very covenantal language involved here. God cares about them. He's not going to forget them. He's not going to punish them forever. And so we see God saying twice. This is, so you guys understand, this section of Scripture is poetic, okay, in its form, and it's prophetic in its content, right? And it speaks an oracle of salvation. The section of Scripture is saying, God, salvation is coming, right? That is what's happening here. And it's prophetic, but it's very poetic. And so we have comfort twice. Comfort, yes, comfort my people. And then it says, speak comfort to Jerusalem. Cry out to her. This triple reinforced statement puts power behind it. Listen to this. This, what I'm saying here is important. All right. This isn't just some throwaway line from Isaiah. But we have to ask the question. It says, you comfort my people. Well, who is you? You think, well, it must be Isaiah, right? It's his book. Problem with that is it is Isaiah. But is it just Isaiah? You is plural. Okay. It's second person masculine plural. You plural. Comfort my people. So who is you? Well, we could say, well, it's all the prophets that came during his time and after him. All the prophets speak comfort to Israel, speak this truth to him. But we're going to find out in verse 3 that this passage very quickly expands beyond 606 BC when the Babylonians were defeated and Israel was allowed by King Cyrus to go back and start rebuilding. It expands far beyond that. And so the you here is me right now. The you here is all of us. Comfort my people. God has a message for his people of comfort. I will not punish you forever. This is the best news that they could possibly have, that life is dire, but before it even happens, God says, I'm not going to leave you there forever. You've sinned, but I'm going to keep my promise to you. You are my people. The word is Ami. It's Nakmu, Nakmu, Ami. My people. It's a very intimate word. The opposite of it is Goim. You're Goim, right? You know what that means. You're an outsider. You're a Philistine. You're from this is the opposite of it. It's my people. God is saying, go tell my people to be comforted. Why? And we see this voice again. We're to speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her. What? What is the message? That her warfare is ended. That doesn't mean a lot to us. We haven't had our kids ripped away from us at the point of a sword and dragged off thousands of miles and killed and slaughtered and everything, and our houses burned down. They've been in warfare. They've been captives all of these years. Secondly, and again, we had a threefold speaking. Now, poetically, we have a threefold what it is that they were supposed to speak. Your warfare is ended. Your iniquity is pardoned. For she has received from the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. Well, what does that mean to have your sins forgiven double? Does that mean that God took twice of what you owed? It doesn't. Is it double for all our sins is an idiom. It's an overstatement. It's a hyperbole. It's like, in case there's any concern that you still owe me anything, Tom, you've paid me back twice. All right. The slate is clear. We're good. And what an awesome word of comfort from a holy God that this nation is going to find out keeps his word. If you don't do what I tell you to do, I'm going to drag you away and scatter you, and you're going to be cursed. And they've been under this punishment now for decades. And Isaiah, even ahead of time in the grace of God, is saying, yes, you're going to endure this, but I will not forget you. All right. There are some that want to say Israel's done. They sinned. We've taken their place. Israel was a type, right? Israel was a forecast of what God was going to do through the church. So all those blessings for Israel, they're fulfilled in us spiritually, right? We have all the blessings of Abraham, and God, because of their sin, has pushed Israel aside. Well, this is one of many passages that says, no, that's not true. I punish you because I'm a holy God, but my word, that anvil that we can beat a hammer on forever will not break. And these things are true because God's word spoke them. And so when we have 12 feet of water in our house, it's awesome. And it's so neat to see Samaritan's Purse down there and see a Christian organization say, we want to help you in the name of Jesus Christ. And what he is saying is, because God loves us, we love you and we want to help you. And right now you got 12 feet of water in your house. But you know what? You have a bigger problem than that, because we're going to help you in the name of Jesus Christ, because we know someone who gives you water and you'll never be thirsty again. We know someone that'll come and comfort you, and that comfort goes on forever, because we can rebuild your house. How many people, it's so sad, they were in New Orleans and then moved to Houston, and now they're in Houston moving back to New Orleans. And it's like, how much more? Well, we have no solution for people. If this story was just to Israel being delivered from the Babylonians, it would be a really cool story, but they're still going to die. They're still going to sin again. We know that the temple was destroyed in 586. They built it back up. What happened in 70 AD? It got destroyed again. They got wiped out. They got crushed. They needed a better solution. They needed something beyond just this cycle of sin, punishment, restoration. And God is about to present to us what that amazing message is. When we... went through 9/11, you know, this idea of comfort is a fascinating thing that we as humans, and we Christians are guilty of this from time to time too, that we get living our lives and we get busy with all the goodness of the world and the challenges of it even, and we kind of forget about God for a while. And it's like, hey, life's going along pretty good. Or at least I can see it there. If I keep working hard, I'm going to get there. And when 9/11 happened, you know, everything stopped. And I don't know if Connor, you guys go with me. We went to that first Mariners game. And it was kind of like everybody was coming out of their house for the first time. It was a kind of a cool experience, but it was definitely a different kind of a tone to the crowd. And when we got to the seventh inning stretch, instead of playing, you know, take me out to the ballpark, they played Amazing Grace. And it was one of the coolest experiences I've ever had. That entire place was packed and everybody there obviously not everybody, but it was loud. People were singing Amazing Grace, how great the sound that saved a wretch like me. And yet 6 months later, you know, a kind of life got easy again and kind of forget and we kind of walk away from God. And so what we all know, despite what we say as a people, that there is a God, that we are responsible. And when things come into our lives, it gets our attention and say, oh God, sorry, I need to pay attention to you. But when that pressure goes away, just like with Israel, we start sinning again often. And so God has a solution for that. So Isaiah is speaking comfort to these people. There's going to come a hard time, but your sins will be forgiven. Don't be distraught. It's not forever. I haven't forgotten you. This is my word that we speak to people. Do you guys understand the privilege that we have? You know, we get so caught up in how to witness and should we lifestyle evangelize or all these different things. We have the person of Christ. Meet Christ. This is who you need to know. Here's the comfort that you need in your life. And sometimes we get up and tell our testimonies and they're good testimonies, but they're like, I was a rotten person, but now I'm an awesome person. No. God changed me, and I'm still a sinner, but yeah, he's every day making me more like him, and there's nothing wrong with that. I was deep in drugs and immorality, and God saved me and transformed my life. That's a wonderful testimony, but don't lose the fact that you're not the main point of the story, and that's what we're gonna see here. Comfort my people. And as good as it is to get rescued out of Babylon, there's something bigger that God has in mind for us. And we come to the second voice in verse 3. Listen, a voice is calling. In the wilderness, clear the way of the Lord. In the desert, level a highway for our God. Every valley will be lifted up and every mountain and hill will fall. The steep terrain will be made level, and the uneven terrain will become like a plain. The splendor of Yahweh will be revealed, and all flesh will see it at the same time, for the mouth of Yahweh has spoken. All right, there's a couple important things that we need to ask. Same question here. Who is crying? One thing, okay, this is, go to the third slide, if you will, on 40 verse 3. Yeah, there you go. Okay. Most of your Bibles put the punctuation, I believe, in the wrong place, right? Most of our Bibles say the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Well, that makes sense, right? John the Baptist was this wild guy eating honey and locusts living out in the wilderness. So it's a voice crying in the wilderness. No, it's a voice crying to the people in the wilderness. If you look at the poetry, and again, we should have Dr. Bear come in sometime. It'd be really fun to get a Hebrew poetry lesson. It's not like our poetry. It's not rhyming. It's parallelism, all right? And so the reason I'm fairly dogmatic that in the wilderness doesn't go with the guy crying, it goes with the message, is this. You have wilderness goes with desert, clear goes with level, way goes with highway, Lord goes with God. If you have a voice crying in the wilderness, you chop off the first part of the poem, and it doesn't balance, okay? So it's not a big deal, but it is important that we understand that John is in the wilderness because that's where the people are. Israelites spent 40 years in the wilderness. Now they're in Babylon. They want to come back. There's a great wilderness in between those two places. Our hearts are in the wilderness as we rebel against God. And what this section of scripture shows us is this amazing thing that we have the only, Christianity is the only religion in the world where God comes to you. Every other religion says, you better figure out how to get to God. And we're not sure if you're going to get there, but you better start trying. And God says, you know what? You can never get to me. But I love you so much, I'm going to come to you. And that's what we see here. And we know that this voice crying is John the Baptist. How do we know that? Because all four Gospels identify John the Baptist as the one crying. And they quote this section of scripture. So, if the voice crying is John the Baptist, to prepare the way of the Lord, literally prepare the way of Yahweh, who's Yahweh? It's Jesus. This is a messianic section of scripture without question, that John the Baptist here is in view. And so quickly here we see that we're beyond Babylon, right? Those first couple verses, we're dealing with Israel being pulled back out of Babylon, out of captivity. But all of a sudden now, we're 500 years later. Now we're at the time of Christ, and we have John the Baptist here that's speaking. And so we've taken this beyond just Judah and their captivity, and now God is going to tell us something very special, something very different, something that's never happened before, that God is going to go and restore a people in exile. That never happened before, that a captive people drug away to another nation and defeated would be taken out and returned back in the way that Israel was here. And the fact that they have remained a people, the identifiable people for all those years is what is built into this promise here, that God is not going to forget them, that God is not going to not keep his promises to these people. There is, running through the Jordan Valley, a 4,000-mile scar that you can see from Google Maps if you want to go look at it, that runs right down from between where Israel was in Babylon and where they wanted to be in Jerusalem, right? And the imagery here, the poetic imagery, makes straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. God is coming, and he's saying, you need to prepare yourself. There's something that's keeping him from getting to you. There's all kinds of historical things that we can go back and read about these roads. They'll say they were strewn with rocks and people hiding to jump out and steal from you. In fact, they probably put the rocks there, I think, oftentimes, so you'd have to stop. It was a very dangerous, think Good Samaritan, right? Walking over this mountain and getting attacked and being left there to die. That's what this looked like. And it's saying, you need to clear those rocks away. That's what they would do when a king was coming. He'd send people out ahead of time, say, hey, I'm coming to your town. The king's coming. You better get these roads cleaned up. You better roll out the red carpet, if you will. And John the Baptist is saying what? We go to the New Testament, and what does he say? What is his message? It is repent. We need to push these stony rocks of sin away and repent so that God can come to us. There's nothing we can do to get to him. He is coming to us. The only thing that's going to stop him is our rebellious, sinful hearts. You need to repent. You need to, in faith, trust this God who's going to come and provide you salvation. And I think that there's a physical prophecy here. Could be wrong, but I think the very topography of this land may change at the second coming. Doesn't have to, but God seems to like to work in physical ways as well as the spiritual reality of his coming back for his people, that this land actually may be straightened out. Do you know that that Jordan Rift, there's places where it's 25,000 feet down before you hit bedrock. It's an incredible picture of what God is talking about here. This chasm, this lowest place on earth that divides us. There is no way across that. And yet God in his grace is going to smooth that out. And all we need to do is push our sin aside. Repent, John the Baptist said. Jesus came, said the same thing. Repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. And in the New Testament, did they repent? They did not. They crucified their Savior. And so we find out what we wouldn't necessarily know here is that there are two comings. God is going to come as a humble servant, and then he will come again as a conquering king. And so this is the message of comfort that we have the privilege of sharing with the people in our lives, that God is coming to you. He loves you so much, he's not going to leave you in your iniquity. He's not going to leave you in your judgment. He has provided a way, and this section here grows as we go into the end of this book and learn of this suffering servant, that God is going to come and die to take our sins onto himself. So there's nothing that we need to do other than submit to him and ask for forgiveness of our sins, and he comes and he saves us. And in verse 5, we see the end of this. We see the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Well, what's that talking about? When is the glory of the Lord to be revealed and all flesh will see it together? We certainly saw glimpses of this at Christ's first coming, did we not? And we certainly can look back and see the glory of what he did for us. But it's speaking here of the glory that he set aside when he came down to earth. It's the glory that Peter, James, and John saw on the mountaintop when God pulled back that veil and allowed them to see him in his glory. But all flesh didn't see it then. It's the second coming of Christ when we're going to see his glory revealed to all flesh. Let me read you Matthew 24. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. This is what's being talked about in Isaiah 40. It's this consummation of this comfort that not only am I going to forgive you, but I'm going to come back and you're going to see my glory, and I'm going to take you into that glory with me where we will live forever. Because God, from the very beginning of this book, has said, yes, my people have sinned, but I providing a path for them back to me. And Isaiah 40 starts to open this window to us of what that looks like, what the message is we have to God's people. It's us that brings comfort to the lost. And yes, we feed them and we fix their rotten sheetrock when their house floods. But if we don't tell them about Jesus, it's just a Band-Aid on their problem because they have a sin problem. That is, we have a God who said, I'm a holy God and I cannot overlook your sin. And yet I've sent my Son to deal with this. And you just need to repent and to ask him to forgive your sins. And he will do that thing. Psalm 19 says that the heavens declare the glory of God. But this passage says that there will come a day when we have something even better than looking around creation and realizing, wow, there's a creator. Look at the beauty of our environment. Isaiah 40 verse 5 says God himself is going to come. We won't have to look to creation anymore. We can look at God himself and see his glory revealed. We have a third voice now that speaks. The voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God is an anvil forever. This is the foundation that this truth is based upon. We need to destroy all earthly glory, even those of the elect. It is God's glory that needs to be lifted up. And we look at man, you know, we look at 9/11 and we look at Houston and we say, you know what? We boast about tomorrow, and tomorrow comes and we find out we have no control over our lives. We only think that we do by the grace of God that He allows us to get up every day and to breathe and to enjoy the beauty of this world. And all of a sudden we start to think, wow, I'm pretty impressive. Did you see how many sales I made last week? Do you see the grades my kids are getting in school? All, you know, what a great parent I am. All these things that we think, man, I'm doing pretty good. And all of a sudden trials come into our life and we get crushed. All of a sudden we go, I'm nothing. I'm like the flower. I'm like the grass. It's just a little hot day and it's all brown. My wife kept asking me, are the sprinklers on? And I'm like, yes, it's 104. I got big brown patches all over my yard. That's our lives, right? Just a little heat. That's all it takes, right? All of our arrogance, all of our pride. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, all right? I wish we could do this whole chapter. Go home and read the rest of it. It is magnifying God. Where were you? It's very Job-like. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Call on me. We're speaking the truth that is the anvil of God's word to people. We better not be going out and saying, hey, don't you want to be like me? I used to do this and now, you know, now look how great I am. And then the next week they see you and it's like, what happened? You're crushed. Your child died. You can't even get out of bed. I don't want to be like you. We're not the message. We're the messenger. It's the anvil of God's word that these voices are speaking out. Go back to verse six. The voice said, cry out. Again, we have to identify who are the voices here. The voice said, cry out. The voice here, that first voice is God. And then it says, and he said, what shall I cry? That's the response. Who is that? Still John the Baptist in view here, right? God says, the voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? And what he needs to cry is, you guys are weak. You guys are going to be judged. You guys think you're strong, but you're not. You're going to be wiped out in a moment. It's not even going to be a battle. They're just going to come in and they're going to take you. And you're going to have no way to withstand what's coming to you. But here's the comfort. Here's the good news. I love you. I made a promise to you. You are my people. Isaiah, tell them. Prophets, tell them. You, tell them. God loves you. He is the one. He is the rock that you can beat against and it will never break. This is the promise that Isaiah is going to bring to us in the last half of this book, of this great hope of not a king God, but a servant God who's going to come and take what we deserve and say, I've taken it from you. Now come and live under the protection of the salvation that I provided by this gift that I give you, by taking what you deserve upon myself. But the word of our God stands forever. These are the words that need to ring out in our hearts. This is why we shouldn't be scared to talk to our neighbors. It's like, oh, it's so scary, God. They might not like me. And it's like, the word of God stands forever. Go tell my people. Well, how do I know if they're my people? You don't. Tell everybody. God's people will hear. God's people will recognize his voice and respond. We have guaranteed success in our efforts when we share the word of God, because he's promised it won't come back void. My word stands forever. It's an anvil, and the world can beat it with 1,000 hammers and it won't break. Lastly, we have voice number four. We have a summons to Jerusalem to call out and rally Israel and us to our God. Remember, through Abraham, what was Israel supposed to be? A microcosm of what was coming. Not, they weren't a type that was going to replace by us. They were to be a light to the world of, look what it looks like to follow God. Why don't you follow him too? I say this to you all the time because it just blows me away. Can you imagine if they'd kept that 7-year Sabbath? God said every seventh year, you just take a vacation. And on the sixth year, I'm going to give you twice as much of everything that you need. If you would live your life that way, do you think your neighbors might notice after a while? It's like, hey, I notice every seventh year, you just stay home for a year. How do you do that? I can barely make it through the week. It's God. It's God. It's God. And that would have, the world would have gone, I want that. I want that. That God is amazing. I want, that was Israel's role. Well, God is going to return them back to that. Our fourth voice, who is it? It's Zion. It's Jerusalem. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountains, O Jerusalem. You who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. So stand up in Jerusalem and tell the truth of God, and then go to Judah. And then Isaiah makes it very clear that God's word is to go out to the Gentiles. It is for all of the world. Through the seed from Abraham, Jesus Christ, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. Okay? And so get up and stand on the mountaintop and scream this truth. We were in Babylon. We were hopeless. And God came back and he rescued us. And not only did he rescue us, he sent his son to die so that we would never be in that situation again. He has taken away our sins. We're not only just forgiven and restored this one time, but forever. Shout this from the mountaintops. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand. Again, we have the second coming in view. This little teeny section of 11 verses here takes us from 770 BC all the way to whenever Jesus comes back. I think it's soon. I think the days are short. I think we need to get our noses up and say, God, yeah, I have to do all these things. I have to, you know, enjoy playing football and all these other things that we do. But I better not get so absorbed and lost in that you surprise me when you come back. And I'm either not ready spiritually, or I have to stand before you and say, God, I'm sorry. I had all these opportunities and I didn't take advantage of them. This last section is all about comfort, but I put in your notes and I want you guys to notice it. There's three sections in this comfort half of the book. Every one of them ends with this. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. Don't be mistaken to say, well, God's just wiped the slate clean and we're all okay now. Verse 3 says there's a voice of one crying, prepare the way of the Lord, repent, move that sin out of your heart so God can come to you. Because if you don't, he won't come to you. And every section ends with, there is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. The last one is actually a little clearer, a little harsher. It doesn't use those exact words. It says this. It shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me, for their worm does not die, and their fire is not quenched. They shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. Even in this section of comfort, Isaiah reminds us, God is not to be mocked. I need your attention. Pay attention. God wants to comfort you, but you have to remove that stone of sin out of your heart so he can come. And if you don't, there are dire consequences. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. So we have the summons to Jerusalem to call out and rally Israel and us to our God. We are God's people. We are Ami. Be comforted. We are to be comforted in our circumstances today. James says, count it all joy when you encounter various trials. Well, that's impossible, God. How do we do that? Because of this passage. Because of the comfort of God. Because it goes beyond even life itself. You can take my life. So I don't fear those who can take my life. I fear the one who, after I die, can send me to hell. That's what this passage is about. And God God brings comfort to us in our day-to-day circumstances, just as he brought Israel back from Babylon. But what is more amazing and what is being revealed to us in chapter 40 is there's a solution beyond just your temporal day-to-day problems. I'm sending my son. He's going to suffer as a servant so that you can be restored and be comforted for all eternity. And that is what we were supposed to cry out. That is the message of our lives. See, what is our purpose? God, what's my purpose? I need to find my purpose. This is our purpose. Not that God's going to put me in the perfect job where I can enjoy all the goodness of this world. Amen. If that's where God has put you, then enjoy that and give him the glory for it. But that's not your purpose. Your purpose is to cry out that the creator of the universe wants to comfort you. The creator of the universe wants to bring you out of that wilderness where you're lost. And there's a 4,000-mile 25,000 foot deep chasm between him and safety. And he wants to straighten that out and take you there. And only God can do that. Only God went through the Sinai desert to get his people and bring them out of Egypt. They didn't go to God. God went to them. That is who our God is. That's how much that he loves us. I can't help. I wish I could do the whole chapter, but I can't. I have to close with the end because it's just too beautiful of a section not to end with this morning. And just to remind us as we go away that we have in our hands the comfort of Almighty God, the anvil of the Word of God. When God says something, this whole section is prophecy written as if it's already happened. I will take you out. I will comfort you. I will, your iniquities are forgiven. Not they will be, they are. It's done. And that's the certainty that we have as we go out and say, I want to introduce you to the one who never moves. You need to build your life on the foundation of the anvil of the Word of God, because God keeps his word and he loves us and he will forgive us through the blood of Jesus Christ and his rising again on the third day. And so we are able to be reunited with our God. And let me read just the last section of this to remind us who it is that is accomplishing this. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for 39 chapters of getting our attention that wake up. Judgment is coming. God is not mocked. You can't turn your back on me and expect me to let that go forever. There is a day when I'm going to come and I'm going to judge Israel. And there's going to be a day when I come and I judge the world. And this moment in Isaiah 40, when God comes back and reveals his glory to the world, is either going to be the happiest, most exciting moment that we've ever experienced, or it's going to be a moment filled with the greatest dread that we can ever imagine as we stop and we realize, I didn't listen. I didn't repent. I didn't clear the stones out of my heart so that God could come and forgive me and comfort me. And now I'm going to be one of those who is looked upon in agony forever and ever, suffering the consequences of my rebellion against a holy God. God, just pray that everyone in this room would ask this question. Have I come to that point where I've cleared the stones out of my heart? I want God to come to me. I want that comfort in my life. I want to then share that with my neighbors and my children and my friends and say, God is so good. He loves you so much. Look what he did. Look at Isaiah's message of comfort. And it's all based in John the Baptist telling us that this person that we're talking about, that is Jesus Christ. And Isaiah makes it very clear that he comes and he dies for our sins so that we can be restored to our God. Just pray that no one would walk out of here without struggling with this. And I just, God, I just pray your Holy Spirit would convict and cut out our old stony hearts and replace them with hearts that are new, that believe, that that respond to your word and do right, so that we may go out from here and be lights to the world, that we may go up now on the mountaintop and cry out to everyone that will listen the goodness of God, the firmness of the anvil of the word of God, that his promises will not fail, and that you can put your trust in him, and nothing can come against that. Nothing can fail in your life when you've placed yourself firmly inside God's word and the truth that he speaks into our lives. And so I just thank you this morning for your truth, God. And I just pray that your Holy Spirit will work in our lives, and that we would just become excited about sharing just Jesus with the people that you bring into our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.